I appreciate your prayers this evening and the courtesy of your attention for a little while. I want to talk about Solomon. Quite a fellow, wasn't he? And I need you to try to help me out what you can. This may be one of those messages that seems like it drones on and on forever. And I don't want to bore everybody. So I'll try to beg you for some patience instead. I'd like to begin with the first verse of the book of Ecclesiastes in the first chapter. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Begin at that point. Then give you a little history of Solomon. I'm sure you've read it before, the outline of it, and may be able to fill in a few blanks here and there. David, as you recall, committed perhaps the greatest trespass of his life in taking another man's wife, causing that man to lose his life in order to protect his sin. He had a child by Bathsheba. The Lord touched a child and took him. The child of wrath is conceived in sin, and the wrath of the Lord was stirred against it, and none of David's prayers could avail to change anything. But David repented. The 51st Psalm is a powerful expression of what repentance can do. I'm glad the Lord is merciful. People fail in life. And if the Lord had no mercy on us and just judged us according to what we actually deserve, none of us would have a chance. But the Lord had mercy on David. And after this had all happened, David and Bathsheba had another child. Scripture said in 2 Samuel 12 and 24, "She bare a son, and David called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord." So, the first child David had with Bathsheba was a child of wrath, but it's like the Lord gave David a token of his mercy with a second. So the child was named Solomon, and we would say Shalomo. It's a little different word in the Hebrew. And the root of it is the word the Jews still use a lot today, Shalom or Salem. Jerusalem, Jeru means new, and Salem means peace. Shalom means peace. That's a greeting that the Jews give one another. And Jerusalem then is a new city of peace. David, his behavior brought trouble on Jerusalem. The Lord was displeased, and he sent a plague among the people. A lot of them died because of it. And David had to run for his life. The sword never departed from his household. We needed something to encourage him. And the Lord knew that. So he gave him this boy. And David named him this because he realized in his prayers, his contact with God, that God had forgiven him. And he brought peace again, at least to David's heart. So he named Solomon the word that means peaceful. That's what his name really means. And after he had done this, the Lord sent the same prophet, Nathan, to David that had gone to him the first time and told him what his sin was. David humbled down under that and accepted it. And after this was over and David and Bathsheba had the second child, then the Lord sent him back and he said, "I've given him a name too. And the name that I have given him is Jedidiah, which means the beloved of Yah." The Lord is Yah in the Hebrew. Beloved of the Lord, in other words. And the scripture said, the Lord loved Solomon. I don't understand all the mystery of that, but I think there are people who, even as children, have a tendency to turn toward the Lord that pleases Him. Then He puts His approval on it. At any rate, the Scripture says that the Lord loves Solomon. There's something special about this boy. He's a boy of peace, and he was a boy that made a covenant back again stronger between David and his God. So that's the way his life began. And through different changes, David got old. Time came for Solomon to ascend to the throne. And the Lord paid Solomon a visit. I'll not take the time to read all of it to you. But he had a dream or a vision or by some means a special visitation from the Lord. And if you recall, the Lord offering choices. You want to be rich? You want the necks of your enemies? Power with your people? What do you want? And Solomon asked for wisdom. And the Lord was pleased with that. And he told Solomon, because you have done this, I will not only give you wisdom, but I'll give you these other things as well. And he made Solomon a very wealthy man. And he gave him health. And he gave him favor with his people. And rather than having his foot on the necks of his enemies, Solomon probably had, especially through the earliest part of his reign, the most peaceful kingdom that Israel ever enjoyed. Other kings were continually at war. David was a man of war. And if you read the history of the Israelite nation, it's continual. Always somebody wanted to conquer him. But Solomon, he didn't have all of that until way late in his career. And it's because the Lord blessed him. It makes you think of the scripture that says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so it was with Solomon. And so the Lord gave Solomon a great blessing. And then he undertook, along with his administration, which was, as you know, very wise, very, very blessed, brought peace to his people. Solomon was more than a king. He was a statesman. He loved his people. He's prepared to make sacrifices for them. Solomon had a bright, shining future before him. Spent some 20 years doing what David was forbidden to do. He's unique in history. To have the privilege to build the first temple for the Lord in the earth. What a calling. What an opportunity. What he must have felt when the building is completed. Those of you who have had some experience with the Lord, you know what it's like when the Lord puts His blessing on something. Things just have a way of working out. And we look at it and say, come up to each obstacle in turn and think, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And then when the time comes, the Lord has a way of putting His hand on it. Othniel's threshing floor, where the Ark of the Covenant was, he was just a farmer. But when they brought the ark there, the Lord started blessing everything he had. His crops produced more. He was healthier. His family did better. Well, it had to have been that way with the building of the temple. 20 years. 20 years of dedicated service from the Israelites. I've been on some construction jobs, and I picture those fellows in my mind looking forward to going to work every day. People getting along with each other. Get out there and fitting the stones into the building or carving up the cedar that's going to go in the various uses that were there. And men singing and stopping lunch and have a season of prayer together. And protecting, loving one another, enjoying one another, being a blessing to each other. What a pleasant place. Well, that's my vision of it anyway. I know the Lord blessed Solomon during those 20 years. And then came the time when it was the time for the Lord to show whether or not he accepted what he did. And the Lord paid Solomon another visit. The Lord dealt with Solomon. His word came to Solomon at different times in his life. But there were two seasons, two occasions in particular, where the Lord showed himself to Solomon. The first one was the one that I spoke, of which I spoke to you, when he gave Solomon his choice. And the second one was at the dedication of the temple. And the Lord came down and answered Solomon. Well, he was a king. Wouldn't it be comfort if you had to take the responsibility for overseeing people's lives like Solomon did to have the Lord come down and tell you, when you get in trouble, you don't know what to do, if an enemy does come up against you, or if there's plague, or if there's famine, or whatever trouble there is, turn to this house. I'll hear your prayers. Wouldn't that be something? I wish our leaders had something like that, don't you? I think our nation would be in a lot better condition if they had somewhere they could look to where they could get real clear instruction and guidance, and they all knew this was a thing to do. It'd bring peace to a lot of problems. Well, Solomon had that. And he didn't have it just because of Moses and the law or David, but the Lord paid him a special visit and revealed that to him. Well, that's a weighty thing, because it not only carries insight and blessing, it carries consequence and responsibility. So Solomon accepted that, and he lived in the way that he did for a number of years. But by slow degrees, things changed with Solomon. And the story gets sad from this point on. 1 Kings speaks of it in the 11th chapter. You see, Solomon had the idea, starting out, although the Lord had given him peace with his enemies around about, Israelite enemies, haven't had much of that ever since, have they? Still got trouble over there. But it was common by human wisdom in those days. If you wanted to have peace, you're the king of England, you want to have peace with the king of France, I had your son marry his daughter. Then he wouldn't go to war with you because they have to fight their own family. So they did that. The Spaniards married the French nobility, not just anybody. It had to be kings and princes and people in the upper leadership. And the Spaniards married the Portuguese, and the Portuguese married the Italians, and trying to make leagues all around. That's human wisdom. There ought to be more to marriage than just trying to keep from having war among folks. It ought to be for love. And Solomon should have understood that. There are indications in the scriptures that this is how Solomon started down the road that eventually went. In the visits that the Lord paid Solomon, he particularly warned him, don't ever go to follow other gods. All the blessing you've had will get away from you if you do that. Don't ever do that. Well, Solomon, by degrees and degrees, he gathered more women than one man ought to know what to do with. Just silly to do what he did. And that was wrong. Well, I'll read it to you. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. Surely they will turn away your heart from their gods, after their gods. Solomon clave unto these. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth and Milcom, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And Solomon built an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So here we have the man who had been given such gifting from the Lord, had two special visits. At the time they were blessings, but now they turn to him for a curse, because he has accountability for them. On the one hand, in the great Mount Zion, spent 20 years building the temple of the Lord. Now, across the valley, Mount Olivet, built three shrines, one to Ashtoreth, and one to Chemosh, and one to Milcom. And there's where he went, instead of going over to the temple of the Lord. Just look across the valley from the gate of the temple and see those three signs that this king who had built the first temple to the Lord in the history of the world put them up right there in the front of it. And if you study what these things were, I won't touch them very much because They're scarcely fit for public discussion. Ashtoreth is what we'd call Aphrodite, or Venus, goddess of fertility, and associated with worship to that particular pagan goddess was all manner of illicit, unrighteous behavior. Chemosh of the Moabites is known for being worshipped with human sacrifice. And Molech, the Lord reproved the Israelites of Molech long after the time of Solomon, is a great god in the shape of a bull, head and shoulders of a bull with human arms, about 20 feet tall, made of brass. And the practice was to lay their little babies up in the arms of this bull and build a fire in the base of it and sacrifice them by that means to this pagan god. And that's what Solomon started. It happened by degrees, by little and by little. And the scripture said his heart was not perfect. And that would indicate that he didn't entirely forbid the worship of the Lord. He didn't decide that it wasn't proper that there should be worship to the Lord. But he went this way too. David wouldn't go that way. He had temptations. He had his failures. But he didn't do what Solomon did. The best I can understand this scripture, Solomon didn't entirely forsake the things that he knew of the worship of the Lord. Well, how could you? Having had two visions like that, how hard a person would have to be to just turn your back and say there's nothing to it. It's more like his women wanted to do this and he didn't like to tell them no, and so he just went with them. But either way, those three shrines were built there and they lasted there clear down to the reign of King Josiah. And he was the one who eventually destroyed them. So long after Solomon's death, he being a leader, we can be sure that whatever he did, there were people who imitated him in doing it. He not only did it himself, he led others in the way of doing those kind of things. Until the time that the prophet came to him again, different prophet this time, and he told him, just like David had his Nathan, Solomon had his prophet, and the prophet told him, this is wrong, it won't stand. He said, I'm going to tear the kingdom away. He said, I promised some things, the Lord told him, I promised some things to David your father, and this will not happen during your time, but your sons are going to divide Israel, and it'll never be again like it was. All one people, all under the blessing of the Lord, and that came true. David's sons were Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and when they took the kingdom, they did just what the prophet had told him that it would. And Solomon foresaw that. He knew it was coming. So that was the situation. It leaves a question in our minds, doesn't it? When we read those scriptures that talk about how the prophet came to Solomon and told him those things, it's not like when the prophet came to David and David gave an answer, I am the man, and he humbled himself. We don't hear where Solomon said a word. And it's hard not to think there was just a sullen silence. And to think about what it is to be an old sinner, to have had the calls and felt the dealing of the Spirit of the Lord, to have the time of blessing, to have rejected it, and come down at last to this place. I think it's got to be one of the saddest things in the world. Somebody become so hardened, so callous to the dealing, nothing awakes them anymore. Then look back over it all and see it darkened with shame and sin. You see, Solomon gave himself to unbridled and monstrous lust. That's just all you can call it. And in time, it sapped his manhood. It undermined the principles of right and wrong that he believed in. Even to this day, you and I read Song of Solomon. We read the book of Proverbs that were compiled by Solomon. And there's a little question in our minds. It's not quite like what Paul wrote, because this man failed. And it is ever that way with someone who's one time been effective in the work of the Lord. I say it very crudely. If we have a minister who spent years ministering to us and then somewhere they make egregious failure and go a different way. It makes you wonder about the messages that you heard them preach, doesn't it? Maybe they were very anointed at the time. Maybe hadn't done any of those things. It still leaves a question. So Solomon undermined the work of the Lord that's lasted for centuries. It sapped his principles and undermined him. It darkened his spirit. It blinded him to what right and wrong were. Here's a man who started out with a youth full of brightest promise, noble aspirations, building the temple of the Lord. Set to be, in fact, he was the greatest leader that the Israelite nation ever had. He had middle years full of accomplishment, brought to fruit, and he had old years derived of dignity, no dignity, no calm, no real reason for respect. Dignity ought to rest on a person's older years. The gray hair should be a crown of glory. For the gray hair to come down over a face seamed with the lines of sin and shame, harshness, resentment, bitterness, they leave their mark on people's faces, just like a cheerful smile does over the years. Solomon came to that kind of place, lost the reverence that should have been given to him as king. So he wrote, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." The Ecclesiastes was written near the end of his life. You can understand when you see the course of it, why he felt that way, can't you? And he said things in Ecclesiastes like, all that I've done, he said, for a king is futile because who knows who'll be after him, whether it be a wise man or a fool. To say I've built the gardens, I've administered well to my people, I've been an architect, I've been an administrator, but I don't know if it'll last beyond these 30 or 40 years that I've had. Well, he was looking at what his sons had been prophesied to do, and they did just what he said. Rehoboam was a man who seemed to learn nothing from his failures. He just persisted in being hard-headed, and he took control of the kingdom, several tribes of it. And so that's what Solomon was looking at. And it's the very thing the Lord had warned him not to do. So I'd like to read you this verse again now in Ecclesiastes 1:1. You look at this back through the long. Have you ever looked through a telescope the wrong way and see how distant things look from you? I feel a little bit that way looking back at Solomon. I know that there is a mystery in the Lord's dealing with every soul. But there are some indications that have hope in them concerning these things. And I want to talk to you about it this evening. That's the burden of my message. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which means the preacher, near the end of his life. And this first verse says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." You think that he was saved at the end? You think he made it in? I don't know. That's not for me to judge. But there are some hints here, and they have hope in them for all of us. So please hear these few comments. Solomon begins his book by saying the words of the preacher. He doesn't say the words of Solomon. Solomon's name meant peace. The name the Lord gave to Solomon meant accepted of God. He's failed of that now. That's the way it should have been. But all that's left of that promise now, although the temple is still there, although the law is still in existence, he wasn't so turned against God that he tried to destroy it all, as later kings did, but he realized the damage that he'd done. And in his book, he doesn't call himself Solomon this time. And I think the reason is because he knew he'd brought trouble. It wasn't peace anymore. I think this opening verse is a verse of penitence. And I think in it there is an answer to the deepest need of the human spirit. The words of the preacher. And this term preacher is translated from the Chaldee Koheleth. Koheleth. And we think of a preacher, we think of, well, if you think of it in a sense of the way congregations are among other groups, he's a leader. He has the authority. But that isn't what it means in this word that's translated. It literally means the gatherer. The words of the gatherer. And it had to have been applied first because it also means the gathered. It doesn't say this is the words of Solomon because he hasn't been peaceable in the latter years of his life. And I like to think in his humility, recognizing what he'd broken, what he'd defiled. He didn't feel like he could approach people and say, well, I'm peaceable. I'm Solomon. But he still had something. He humbled himself to say, I've been in the wrong place. I've done the wrong things. This is what I read into it. But I've been gathered. The Lord had mercy on me. And I've got something more to say to you before I leave this world. The words of Kohelet. And not only have I been gathered, but once people have been involved in leading folks down the wrong road, if they should have mercy from the Lord and find their way back again, they have a duty to do what they can to reach to those that they led the wrong way and help them to see. This was a mistake. I'm sorry for this. I don't know whether Solomon called an assembly of the people and read this sort of thing to them. I'd like to think that he did. Got them together and told them, look, I built these shrines. I'm not big enough now to get them torn down. There's too much root here. There's too much. I don't know what his reasons would have been. But to say to them, I've been gathered. The Lord's merciful even to old people. And I'm sorry. And I want you to know it wasn't the right thing to do. When he speaks as the preacher, that's the way he's speaking. It means that it's time for you to be gathered too. It means I want you to come home. It means there can be better things than I have had. You who are younger than me, you don't have to go the way that I did. You who are as old as I am and have participated with me in these things that I have done, I want you to know I'm sorry. I'm old now. I'm remembering those two visits from the Lord. They were powerful. There isn't any way to get away from that or ever forget it. And I want you to know God is real. He's not in these shrines that are over here. He's over in this temple, in the Holy of Holies. That's where I ought to have been worshiping all the time. And I want to direct you back to that. I want to direct you to the words of the law. I want to direct you to Moses and to the prophets that have been before us and to the teachings that are in Samuel's writings and the other things that we have. Listen to the Lord. That's what he really said just by saying this. The words of the preacher. And then to make it clear to us and for future generations who this is, he says the son of David. There's only one son of David who was ever king in Jerusalem, and that was Solomon. But he wouldn't put his name on it. In fact, this word Kohelet, this is tricky. In our English language, nouns have no gender. It means they're neither male nor female. But in many other languages, that's not true. German is the one with which I'm most familiar. Words have gender. A tree, for instance, is der Baum. That's a masculine term. But something else has a feminine in front of it, and that word is die. You remember being taught, and the teacher would always ask us about a noun, der, die, oder, das. Is it a man? Is it a woman? Is it neutral, in between? Kohelet is a feminine form. There was a masculine form he could have chosen. This is a subtle hint? If you call it a repentance, then this is a hint. I realized that I wasn't manly to let these strange women lead me in the way that they did. I should have been man enough to stand up against my passions and my feelings. Even if they were in the kingdom, I should never have allowed them to cause me to worship other gods. The scripture said his wives caused him to do this. And Solomon, in so many words, as I understand it, in using this term, Kohelet, is saying, I can't advise you like somebody who did it the right way. I have been feminized. I let them have the upper hand over me. Should never have done it. And I have to speak to you now from that category. He doesn't lift himself higher than he is. He admitted it. This is where he was. The words of the Kohelet, the son of David. And there's a lot in that. The son of David. No doubt David laid up a lot of prayers for this boy. David loved Solomon. He was his connection back to God again. The part of the covenant, something the Lord gave him. You parents know what that's like. Hold your child in your arms and weep over him. Offer him on the altar of your prayers before the Lord. Thank God you've given me another child. Oh, Lord, if you give me grace and wisdom, I'll raise this child the best I know how to understand your ways. Help me in this old dark world to know how to raise my child. I got in mind David prayed that way over this little boy. It was his hope. All of David was is involved in this. I'm a son of David. I have to say, I'm a son of Clifford Wilson. Clifford Wilson was a machinist, and he was a carpenter, and he was a minister, and he wrote a book. That's it. Solomon's dad killed a lion and a bear. He killed Goliath. Solomon's father hid himself 14 years in the wilderness, ran for his life, had many opportunities to destroy his enemy and refused to do it. Solomon's father went among the Philistines for a while at peril of his own life. Solomon's father saw the kingdom being taken from him and was strong enough to bring it back. Solomon's father saw an enemy come in and raid his camp, take everything he had and go off with it. And when he got back to camp, his own men rose up against him and said, the best thing we can do is kill David. And David had the courage and the strength, manliness, to rally him. Killing me won't get your possessions back. The place to get is right where you lost it. Come on, fellas, get your swords and let's go get these guys. We're bigger than they are. The Lord will go with us. And off he went. David made a covenant with Jonathan. And their love was as deep as any described anywhere in the Old Testament between one another. And now Solomon's got to come and say, I'm David's son. I had all this example set before me. I don't have any justification for what I've done. All those prayers that have been prayed for me. We got some of that too, haven't we? We follow in the footsteps of saints of God, and they have won many a solid victory ahead of us. And folks, it's a sure demonstration that we can win it too. That's involved in saying the son of David. Something else involved in it. This David failed. And God had mercy on him and restored him. And Solomon is saying, I know that story. I remember that. If the Lord could save David, the Lord could save me. Even though I'm old, even though I've failed, maybe the Lord will have mercy on me. Oh, I love these altars. There's hope at these altars. People that have wandered down the wrong road for who knows how long, short or long. Right here, there is deliverance. There's a way back. As long as there's breath in the body, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to reach our souls by His blood and His Spirit. And all of that's involved in this one little phrase, the Son of David, King in Jerusalem. That's who I am. The words of the preacher, the Son of David, King in Jerusalem. You know, David in this sense is really a type of the Lord Jesus. David won his victories, and he had his failures. Jesus won his victories, and he had no failures. And he is a true king in the city of peace, and through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, the guiltiest soul can have peace. Can have peace. The Bible doesn't say here that Solomon was saved. I'm reading between the lines. You know I am. But it leaves me a reason to hope. He could have opened this by saying, Solomon, king of Israel. That isn't what he said. The words of the preacher, Kohelath, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I look back on it now. I picture him getting his people together and telling them, vanity of vanities. You saw what I did. Well, it was wrong. You know, we can get out of things, folks, if we're willing to get up and say, I was wrong. I made a mistake. It was foolish. I shouldn't have done it. Well, the consequence of what David did, as I say, it lasted clear down to Josiah, just in those shrines. But there's absolution for a man if he'll get up and say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. As if he looked back and said, all those wonderful things that the Lord gave me. And it did so well with him for a while. And then I let them slip away. And it was vain to do it. And I never should have. And I'm sorry. Well, I'd like to think maybe the Lord had mercy on Solomon. His words to me seem to reflect that. As I say, we're looking through the wrong end of the telescope, and it's a long ways back there. Besides which, those matters are in the Lord's hands. But once again, I find in this old Bible the message of hope and comfort and deliverance for every one of us. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Amen.